Genesis chapter 1 will be my text for the morning. Back to the Basics is the series of sermons I've titled, based on my preaching for the next several weeks from Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3. And what we have learned from reading this chapter on your own and by spending a little time in it so far are at least three things. Number one, there is a God. There is a supreme being. He is revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1, verses and chapters 2 and chapter 3. Number two, this Bible that you hold in your hand is a book like any other book. It is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is the Word of God. And then number three, the God of this Bible, as we read about Him and who He is and what He does, we know that He created what we know as the heaven and the earth. And all of these truths, there is a God, the Bible is His inspired and inerrant Word, and the God of this Bible created the heavens and the earth. All of these truths are found in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. You and I should never forget the power of verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I who've been made stewards of God's Word, we should reject any teaching, any hint of any teaching that suggests that there is more than one God. There is not room in this universe for two gods. We have one supreme Lord. He has revealed Himself clearly throughout Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And He is found in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible from the get-go. Number two, you and I should reject any teaching that suggests that there are many inspired and inerrant and infallible books among men. Now, there have been good books that have been written. There's even books that we consider to be great books of literature. But friend, this book right here, all 66 books of it, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, it stands alone. It is the inspired and the inerrant and the infallible Word of God. Don't let anybody else tell you there's a book that compares to this. Don't let the Mormons tell you there's another gospel. Don't let the Catholics tell you there's 14 other books. This is the Word of God. And do not move an inch on that teaching. And this is found in the first chapter, in the first verse of the first book of the Bible. Because it testifies that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we can believe those three things because we believe the Bible is the inerrant, the infallible, and the inspired Word of God. Amen? You didn't get this teaching from a vision. You didn't get it from any other source. You know those three things to be true because you read it in the Bible. And you're able to believe these things to be true, not because some scientist proved it to be true, not because a bunch of historians got together and proved it to be true, not because of anything else except by the fact that you have been given the gift of faith when you trusted in Jesus, and that faith enables you to have, number one, the unshakable confidence that God is God, and number two, that everything He says is true and you can bank on it. Don't move an inch on the teaching that the Bible itself is the only inspired book. There's a lot of good songs that we sing as well. No song outside this Bible has been inspired by God. I don't care how many goosebumps it causes to come up on the back of your neck when you sing a song. No song outside of Holy Scripture has been God-breathed and inspired. And no group of singers have a cornerstone, have a monopoly upon the inspired singing other as well. There are many songs sung by, written by a fellow by the name of Bill Gaither. I'm sure you're familiar with him. Some of you are. You youngsters don't know who that is. But some of our older ones do. He made the claim that some of his songs are as inspired as the Bible. Now, when he gets to heaven, the Lord will correct him on that. But in the meanwhile, you and I will say, no, Bill, you're wrong on that one. The Bible is the only inspired Word of God. And number three, you and I should reject any teaching, any theory that suggests that the heaven and the earth was created by anything or anyone except the God of this Bible. God spoke this world into existence out of nothing. Reject it, rebuke it, and believe only. Don't believe one iota of any theory of evolution or any spinoff of evolution. It is not only nonsense to believe in evolution, it is an attack upon God and upon His great glory and the Holy Scriptures. Now, it may not seem like an attack. Those who suggest that the world was made because of evolution, they may be friendly when they tell you that. They may even smile and try to win your approval. But friends, that's nothing more than an absolute, outright attack upon God and upon His honor and glory and upon His wonderful creation that He made so that the world may know who He is. Don't believe it for one moment. So the things I've mentioned, God, the Bible, and creation, are three of the basic teachings that you and I find in the Christian faith that are expressed in Genesis chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapters 3. You don't have to go to a Bible college to learn these things. Parents, you can teach your children these things from a simple reading of Genesis chapter 1. They are that plainly taught. And if they're that plainly taught, and if they're that straightforward, how have you and I missed these things? How have you and I as Christians been duped into thinking that maybe there's another way that God made this wonderful creation? Maybe there is such a thing as evolution. Maybe the scientists are right when they date things 100 million years ago and 300 million years ago. No, the scientists are wrong, because it cuts across the grain of this simple teaching that you and I will read in just a moment from Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to find some other basic teachings from the reading in Genesis chapter 1 as well. And I'll preach on those this morning, and there are three more I'm going to add to the list. And they deal with that third act that is revealed in verse 1, that is the act of creation itself. But let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The reading of this Bible is more important than anything I will say in my sermon, so I want to make sure you and I cover this chapter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and He called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, as it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he made him, created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, it which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So let's expand upon the basic truth that God created the heavens and the earth in this way. I want to talk a little bit this morning about how creation is good, number one. About how creation is orderly and purposeful, number two. And then the last one, how creation demonstrates the power of God's Word. These are three things about creation that you can find from a simple reading of Genesis chapter 1. These things you should believe earnestly, and you should teach them to your children and your grandchildren faithfully. Don't believe any other lie about creation that counters what these three things tell us. Number one, creation is good. Did you count how many times the Bible records after God created something, he said, and God saw that it was good? There are seven times in chapter 1 where God says, and he saw that it was good. Actually, six times where he saw it was good. The last one he saw, it was very good as well. So what does good mean? If you were to look up a definition of the word good, what does it mean? Well, it simply means to be right. It's something that is right. It's something to be desired. It is worthy of your searching. It is worthy of your attention. As opposed to being bad, which is something you want to shun, something you want to stay away from. But my question is this. Why is it that God said, this creation, this thing I have made, is good? It's good because everything that God created was meant to be a reflection of who God is. And God is good. For example, you can look at any aspect of creation. You can look at a blade of grass growing in your yard. Not the weeds, they're part of the curse, but a blade of grass in your yard. And you can look at that created thing and you can think to yourself, how is it that grass was made? From what material was it made from? It's got all these chemicals in it. We know that because we've researched it. But who told all those chemicals to come together and stay in that form and express itself in a blade of grass? The only obvious answer to that is God did this by speaking it into existence. Not by taking a bunch of former elements and shaping them into a blade of grass. He simply spoke the blade of grass into existence. Now, grass serves for a good purpose as well. It serves to cover the dirt in order to prevent erosion. It serves as a nesting place for some of God's creatures. It has good purposes about it all throughout the study of a simple thing like grass. And so everything that we look at in creation reflects the fact that God is good. It serves a good purpose. God can even use goodness as a way of bringing people to repentance. For example, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes and says, "Don't you know that the goodness of God leads men to repentance?" Now, you and I think from time to time that there's only one way to get men to repent, and that is to preach hellfire and brimstone to them and scare the, quote, hell out of them so that they'll repent of their sins and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And friends, that is a good way to lead men to repentance. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. Preach about God's wrath. Preach about their sins deserving to be punished eternally. That will lead men to repentance. But did you know you can preach on the goodness of God? How good He is? And as people become enamored by God being so good and so great, that in turn can then lead them to repent of their bad things in life and lead them to a good God. Creation was made good because creation reflects who God is. And He is a good God. He is right. He is to be desired. And every time you and I look at creation, we should have a longing to be like Him. We have a yearning to want to know Him and to come and be one of His disciples. So the goodness of God can lead men to repentance. The goodness of God is reflected in creation. And we thank the Lord for that. But secondly, creation, spoken into existence out of nothing, not only is it good because God is good, but creation is orderly and purposeful. Now, how do we know that it is orderly? Because as we read chapter 1, we saw that each day builds upon the next. God spoke one thing to existence on day 1, and based on that, He spoke another thing into existence on day 2, and then day 3 and 4, all the way up to day 6. When you look at creation, you are reminded that God is orderly. He never does anything in a knee-jerk reaction. He purposes and plans for eternity, and creation reveals that God is an orderly God. Not only is creation orderly, it's put together in a neat fashion, but as we read chapter 1, we realize that creation is purposeful. There is a design behind everything that God made. It serves a purpose. And we see this by the progression of creation with a command and then a fulfillment. A command and then a fulfillment. A command and then a fulfillment. It is purposeful. It is thoughtful. It is meant to speak volumes about God's creative power when you and I look at and meditate upon any aspect of creation. Now, when we think about an orderly creation and a purposeful creation, that should bring to mind one good Christian word that describes creation, and that is the word providence. Parents, if you teach your children any word throughout their lifetime, make sure that word is providence. And learn it early. The sooner you can get it in that little mind of theirs and get them thinking about providence, the better off you're going to be in training them on who God is. God purposefully made this world. God orderly made this world in order to show the world that He is providence. And what do we mean by providence? We simply mean that God governs. God superintends everything that He has created. Nothing's running around willy-nilly. There's no such thing as a little atom that's taken it upon itself to make its own little purpose and track in life. No, God controls every single thing. Every little bug that is crawling in the parking lot right now. Every little worm that is weaving itself through the grass outside. Every mosquito that comes and buzzes in your ear. Everything is made for a purpose. And who's superintending that? Who's governing that? It is God Himself, and we should use the word providence in order to demonstrate that. Now, there's a hymn in our hymn book. I'm going to have to look it up because I don't know the exact number, but it shouldn't take very long, that demonstrates the providence of God. It's hymn number 73, if you want to take a look at it. That'll be fine. You don't have to. I'm going to read a little bit of it to you. This hymn was written by William Cooper. You've heard me talk about William Cooper from time to time. He was the man who was a manic depressant. He was pastored by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace and other such hymns. Well, one night, William Cooper was so depressed, he wanted to take his life. So he decided that he would call a coach to come to his house and take him to the London Bridge, and he was going to jump off the bridge and take his life. He was so distraught, so down because of it. So he summoned the coach to come to his house, and he got into the coach with the intent, I'm going to go take my life. I'm going to jump off the London Bridge, and I'm going to put myself out of this misery. So as the coach started moving away from his house, a heavy fog set in, a dense fog where you couldn't see the hand in front of your face. And the horses that pulled the carriage, they were familiar with the road, so he towed the driver where he wanted to go, and so the horses started taking off. But they couldn't see anything. They didn't know where they were they couldn't find any mark, any distinction to tell where they were. And so the carriage goes, and it makes a few turns, and it goes and makes a few more turns. And the trip lasts about 15 or 20 minutes, and it comes to a stop. And the carriage stops back at William Cooper's house. And he gets out of that carriage realizing that God sent the fog. And God purposefully directed the horses not to the London Bridge, but back to his house. And when he got out of that carriage, he wrote this hymn. God moves in mysterious ways. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. William Cooper believed in the providence of God. You and I should believe in the providence of God by looking at creation. Think about creation, providence. Teach your children providence. Don't rob providence by using words like luck or fate or destiny or any other thing that people try to use to describe the happenings of the world, but rather teach them the word providence and its meaning from a very young age. As a matter of fact, start them early. At nighttime, show them the stars and ask the simple question, who made the stars? And the proper response is, God made the stars. And look at the moon, how bright it is. Who made the moon? God made the moon and all of its glory. Plant that truth in their minds and their hearts at a very young age. Even when you think they can't understand, you plant that truth there. A few weeks ago, a week or so ago, we had Alea to spend the night with us, Candace's youngest. And we had been out and we got home at night and I was carrying her into the house. And she's the one who looked up and saw the stars and started gibbering something. I couldn't understand what she was saying about it. She knew what she was saying about it, but I didn't. And so I said, yes, there are the stars. I said, who made the stars? And she gibbered something else. I said, that's right, God made the stars. And then, where's the moon? Well, we couldn't find the moon that night, but she knew what the moon was. And I said, who made the moon? And she said something else. I said, that's right, God made the moon. Start young. Be purposeful with teaching the fact that God made this world. He made it good. He made it orderly and purposeful. He is a sovereign who rules this world. It is providence that you and I should chalk up to this great and beautiful world that we live in. And we should agree, like William Cooper, God plants His footsteps in the sea and He rides upon the storms. He is not fazed by anything in order to carry out His providence. And then the third thing we see about creation in Genesis chapter 1 is this. Not only is it good, not only is it orderly and purposeful, but number 3, it is a demonstration of the power of God's Word. His Word. You and I have to do powerful things by exerting force. We have to have muscles. We have to have leverage in order to lift things and move things. God speaks to things and they obey Him. He doesn't have to lift one finger in order for something to happen. His authoritative and powerful Word demonstrates His command of everything in this universe is subject to His Word. God said it, and it happened. When He said, let there be light, there was no discussion. There was no arguing. Light didn't put up a fight about, I don't want to come out now. I don't want to obey Your voice. It obeyed. It had to obey. Because God expresses His commands in a fiat. He commands it and it happens. No resistance, no discussion, it is done. Let there be light, boom, there's light. Let there be day, boom, there is day. Let there be night. It's going to happen. It happens exactly. You and I have entertained a little silly, comical notion for many years, a little expression I'll tell you about in just a moment, that we have entertained, which is nothing more than a slam against the power of God's Word. And here's the expression. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Now, if you've read Genesis chapter 1, you know the answer to that question without any doubt whatsoever. The chicken came first because God made the animals. But for a little question like that to put a question mark on, well, what did come first, the chicken or the egg? It reveals our ignorance of how creation started or our lack of resistance to really believe the effectual Word of God. God said, let there be a chicken. And a chicken came out of nothing, and there it was. And then he laid an egg, or she laid an egg later on, to produce itself and reproduce itself. So how did the chicken come about? And why did the chicken cross the road? And which came first, the chicken or the egg? None of that's important. The fact of the matter is God spoke a chicken into existence, and there it is. But listen, God spoke more than a chicken into existence, didn't He? The entire universe, in all of its glory, all of its orderliness, all of its purposefulness, God spoke it into existence. No one will argue that. But here's the kicker on this. How does it all stay in place? What keeps something from getting out of whack? What about the tilt of the earth, and if it were 1 degree this way or 2 degrees that way, earth would not be able to provide habitation for us. Who keeps that in check? And is it possible for that to get out of whack? No, it's not because of providence for sure, but because of His Word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, says that Jesus Christ, who is the perfect embodiment of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, by His Word, holds the world into existence. The same was said in Hebrews chapter 1, as Neil read from a while ago. The sheer Word of God's power holds this world together. God's Word. That's the reason why I can believe in a six-day creation. God's Word says that that's how it was made. And the powerful Word of God that created it also confirms that by writing the Word of God as well. I don't need 100 scientists lined up in front of me to prove to me that the earth is 300 billion years old. I just need to read Genesis chapter 1 and believe that the Word of God created this universe in 6 evenings and days. And it was good. It was purposeful. It was orderly. And it's a demonstration of the power of God's Word. Now, what should that elicit from us? Here's the application of all this. When you and I look at creation and we say, yes, creation is good. Thank God for the trees. Thank God for all the food. Thank God for the protection and the provision that all the creation is there for us. We're able to eat. We're able to clothe ourselves. We're able to make a living because of God's good creation. Thank you, Lord, for that. And all this is orderly and it's purposeful. Thank you for showing us through creation that you are the God who is providence. We praise you for that. But also thank you for your powerful Word, knowing that silly man cannot destroy what you, the great God, have not only purposefully created by speaking it out of nothing. But with that same word, you hold it together, and no one is greater than your word. And so creation is safe from destruction from man. Until God says, it's time to judge the earth. Then we'll see cataclysmic things happen to creation. But only then, for the purpose of a rebirth of a creation that is lifted from the curse of sin. So how does that translate to us? What's the application of it? It's simply this. Stand in awe and wonder of the greatness of God. And remind ourselves that we are just mere men. We are creatures of the great creature. And that should elicit from us a life of service to Him. A life of worship unto Him. A life of bragging on Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's get busy doing that. Father, we're thankful that as you expressed yourself through creation, that we can still see these things today. That you are a good Lord because you made a good creation. Even though it's cursed now, we can still see the goodness of it. We're thankful that you demonstrated providence in your orderly and purposeful creation. And we're thankful that we're reminded that your power is unlimited. You are omnipotent. There is no one or nothing that can stand in your way. And your word, not only is it trustworthy, not only is it dependable, but it has the power to accomplish what it says. And we're thankful that we have come to know you as our Lord and Savior because of your word, what you have revealed to us about who you are through the Bible. It is this word that has led us to Christ. And we pray that we would read it, we would study it, we would memorize it, but more importantly, that we would teach it to our children and grandchildren, that we would stand firm upon its teaching of creation, of the fact there is a God, and of the fact that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. So we praise you, Lord, this morning, for all that you have done in the universe to declare your greatness and your goodness. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.